Hey buddy, it's great to see you. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine.
It's been too long.
Well, yeah, you say that, but you've been texting me every other day. So I feel like I've been on holiday with you at points.
A beautiful thing. You know I can't bear to be without you.
Well, the sheer amount of video and photos that have come through, I still haven't looked at them all, really.
I'm sure you haven't looked at them all, if we're honest. Have you not blocked me yet?
Well, no, the thing is, I need to take a holiday in order to look at all your holiday material that you sent me. Welcome, everybody, to episode 333. All the threes.
All the threes. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Yeah.
Funny you should sing that. Well, it's not very funny, but it's...
it's the nicest thing you've ever said.
It ties in nicely. Episode 333 of the Mid-Faith Crisis podcast. My name is Nick Page, and there's Joe Davis.
Eyes down, it's all the threes.
Is there a bingo, though? No, because you'd be
no,
33, wouldn't it? What's
it would
33?
Be. I don't know.
No, I thought you knew all the bingo
calls. No,
calls.
I don't know. I could do the voice. Eyes down, it's lucky green 13. Bit darts-like, actually.
Very darts-like, yeah. Anyway, you're back.
Back. Lovely time. Forest of Dean. Wonderful stuff. Just two weeks I had in nature. Nearly 2 weeks. Yeah, it was just fabulous. And I saw my grandson. And I'll tell you something about my gorgeous grandson. If you want to understand God's love a bit, just got to look at him. It's great. That's all you got to do.
Ah, good. Why do I feel this is going to happen every episode from now
on? I'm trying not to do the embarrassing thing that I got so tired of other grandparents doing around me. But it is hard not to, I have to say.
He is very cute. I mean, you sent me photos amongst the welter of other photos that you sent me, and he's got a lovely little smile.
He is adorable.
Yeah.
But anyway, and the big news, of course, is that I'm going to be seeing you at the weekend, and that's a beautiful thing.
It's amazing, isn't it? Because it's only about a month ago that I saw you, and in many ways I do this podcast in order not to have to spend time physically in your company.
And here we are.
And yet it seems to be happening again, yes. So that'd be nice.
Yes, this is delayed from January. We were supposed to have a weekend together and we didn't, and here we are. Anyway, so that's my news, basically. I'm back and I'm ready to roll. But listen, how are you?
Well, okay, I'm actually okay, Claire. My wife, the woman to whom I have the privilege of being betrothed, has had COVID.
Oh, no.
And I'll tell you what was really irritating about it. So many irritating things about it, obviously, as a compassionate, empathetic person. She was due to preach last weekend.
Right.
On Sunday, but she was too ill to do it. So I had to do it.
Muggins had to do it.
Muggins had to do it.
I bet it was great.
And even worse, it's Trinity Sunday last weekend, which is the Sunday that most preachers hate. Because you've got to try and explain it, haven't you?
Oh, of course.
And who can do that? So you'll stand up and get bewildered together. But funnily enough, and maybe there's a sense of the divine timing in here, that is what we're going to be talking about on this podcast, isn't it? You know, the Trinity. Well, we thought because it's episode 333.
Yeah.
Well, in fact, a listener said to me, look, episode 333 is coming up. You have to talk about the Trinity.
Yes.
So,
and one of the last things you said to me before I went on holidays, we have to talk about the Trinity. It's 333.
Yes. So, I mean, in a way, it got me prepped for that. So there you go. It's quite good. Anyway, she's a lot better now. You'll be pleased to hear.
Yep.
I'm loving the hot weather.
Are you?
I love hot weather. Don't you love hot weather?
I do love hot weather, but I'm getting a little bit sweaty in these headphones and in this office as we speak because I've closed the window because you'll moan about the sound if I open it.
Yes, well, I have to say I am loving the hot weather, although I'm not loving being in essentially a cupboard at the moment talking to you.
Exactly.
That's slightly less lovable about the whole thing. And I did an article. I did an online article for Christianity. Yeah. So here's the thing. They sent me a message and they said this man, worship leader, called Brandon Lake.
Nice.
Okay. Yeah, which I think sounds like a caravan park. But but he's apparently a well-known songwriter and worship leader. And he'd done an interview where he said he thought that lots of worship songs were too full of Christianese.
Okay.
You see.
Yeah.
So they said, would I write a little piece about it? And I said, yes, I'll happily write a piece about it if I can be bitter. Because, frankly, I was saying this in about 2003.
You were.
For 20 years, I've been saying this. And nobody's taking a blind bit of notice. And then someone comes along with a name that sounds like a motorway service station. And everybody goes mad about it.
Terrible traffic around Brandon Lake.
It is. The Brandon Lake roundabout is awful.
Exactly.
So I've put a link up to the article and people can read it. Yeah. It's quite. It's typically acerbic, I suppose.
A what?
Acerbic, you know.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Slightly edgy. Okay. But I hope in a loving and kind way.
Yes. Of course. You know. Like this podcast in so many ways.
I mean, I do admittedly call most worship songs shallow. So maybe it's not that loving and kind. I don't know. Anyway, it's good fun.
Well,
so that's that. So where do we, how does this thing work? What do we do now? I've forgotten. It's 2 weeks.
It's 2 weeks, but we might as well say, as lovely as it is to be with you, it's lovely to be back with the 17. Hello, everyone. Hope you're well out there and enjoying the British summer, those of you who are in Britain. Here, guess what, though? Do you remember we had an email from Alicia and she wrote in and she was saying she was enjoying listening from 7,424 miles away. And we were trying to figure out, well, where would that be? And I think we landed on New Zealand, didn't we? Well, wrong. She was writing from Hawaii.
Oh, wow.
So aloha.
Oh, a sense of church weekend coming on, don't you?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, a retreat.
A pastoral visit.
Yeah, exactly. So, Alicia, if you'd like a pastoral visit, you can pay. We'd love to.
Do you know what? I met somebody yesterday as well. I went and did a talk somewhere, and I met somebody yesterday who said, oh, my two brothers listen to the podcast.
Oh, yeah.
And I can't tell you his name for a number of reasons. One, because I can't remember it mainly, but you know, but the clear implication being that he didn't out of the three of them. So if you are the two brothers of the 17 who listen, that's lovely. Hello,
we're so pleased. That's excellent. Oh, and also, someone wrote in. I mean, I did check the emails, obviously, while I was on holiday. And answered,
you did. You were very good.
Answered briefly in most cases. But importantly, Tim did write in and remind me of National Cheese Day. And for some reason, that is not in my calendar. I had to immediately go and celebrate that. Lovely cheese shop in Monmouth, by the way.
Mm. Excellent. I mean, that really should be a sort of mid-faith crisis festival, shouldn't it? Really,
we should.
I don't know who the patron saint of cheese is. I'll see what I can find.
But, yes.
We should really mark
it
that day.
Should be one, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, there will be one, yeah, certainly.
Well, shall we move along? Because I know you're excited about the Trinity and. Yeah, good. I will just big shout out to Jeff. Jeff, do you remember we did a blessing? Oh, I can't remember which one it was, but he did a blessing a while ago and I'd forgotten all about it. And Jeff just played around with it a bit, set it to music, and he sent me a recording of him singing it and his church singing it. It's extraordinary.
Really?
Beautiful melody. It's great. So I don't know how we get. I did just write to him and say, hey, have you got a video of it that I can put up on our Facebook page, which would be great. But there we go.
Fantastic.
Yeah. Thanks, Jeff.
Yeah.
Well done you. Okay. Are you ready? Do you remember how this goes?
No, not remotely, but I'll give it a go.
Okay, well, Scott wrote in and said, "Hello, gentlemen. I live in the American colony just north of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, having spent more than 20 years as a pastor, although I stepped away from the vocation nearly 10 years ago. I truly enjoyed the podcast. I resonate with it. And while I don't necessarily agree with everything, I find the openness and willingness to discuss topics usually shunned a freeing feeling for my soul. Anyway. Recently, the topic of gender pronouns directed about God was raised. Not a new topic by any stretch, but one I can agree still bothers some folks. I appreciate your responses, but I couldn't help but think about the other ways God is mentioned. Should change the word king to queen or royalty when it refers to God? What about prince of peace to princess or lord to lady? Or going the other direction, do we change God as a mother hen to rooster? For the issue to be dealt with honestly, it needs to go beyond the God as a parent passages. Please don't misunderstand. I believe scripture should be a source of healing for all who seek it. And sometimes making those kind of changes requires grasping a different positioning of the text. I would like to suggest a general rule to allow our understanding where we give each passage its gender emphasis based on what it's trying to communicate, rather than a blanket rule of making everything gender neutral. While much can be found in removing the gender emphasis for those who need it, much can be lost at the same time." He said, "Just thoughts for the journey. Much appreciation for all you do." From across the pond, grace and peace, Scott.
Oh, thank you,
so
Scott.
There we are. So he's saying, let the context determine the gender of God. I mean, I suppose the only couple of questions I have about that is who does actually get to decide what the meaning of the passage is? And, you know, I'm guessing that mostly historically it's been men. So that might take a conversation. And the other thing is, would that response deal adequately with the inevitable patriarchy in the text?
Well, I think it's a question of translation, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's in essence what paraphrases like The Message try and do, really, is to try and sort of find different metaphors that would really ground it in our understanding. So trying to get to the absolute meaning behind the text rather than the literal words. And in fact, a lot of Bible translations sort of do this anyway, because if you've got an inclusive one like the NOSV, then the word adelphoi, brothers, which is generally used, is nearly always translated brothers and sisters.
Yeah, sure.
You know, because they understood that in the context, the writer was talking to people of both sexes. So I think it's a great idea. I think it's at least a start.
Yeah.
You know, it's a start. If you can clearly say that the context is more inclusive here than just that one word, then you're at liberty to use different phrases, I think.
As we are moving away, aren't we, in culture at the moment, from mankind to saying humankind, just because because we are.
So it's already happening a bit in translation, but I think it would be up to the particular preacher or whatever to try and really understand the context and do that. But you know, I think it's at least being guided by the context is a start and gives you some direction, I think.
There we go.
Yeah, great.
Thanks, Scott. All right, and now one from Greg. And Greg, thank you for being pithy. He says, "Thank you, as ever, for your wonderful ramblings and reflection on Bill's passing. As I share my life with my sprocker Bonnie, I've realised another quality dogs have is that they trust us. Being trusted is such an affirming thing. In spite of my failings, foibles and mistakes, Bonnie goes on trusting me. And it's made me realise that we go on so much about trusting God, forgetting that God actually trusts us. God trusts us with life, with our loved ones, our work, everything. We get it wrong, we screw up, but God goes on trusting as well as loving us. God bless, as ever, Greg." Greg, thank you for that thought. Quite agree. And thank you for your pith, if I may say so.
Yeah. Superb pith.
Yes. Now, speaking of pith, Samuel did not write a pithy email. He wrote a wonderful, but very much non-pithy email that we couldn't do justice to, really, even by shortening it. But Samuel, thank you for writing. He wrote in with some sort of theological reflections around understanding our relationship with God and agreeing with us, because we've been talking about how we participate in the life of God, you know, and that whole morning prayer about what are we doing together today. And anyway, a very long email, but the line I do want to mention is he was talking about when it comes to creedal statements, he was wondering if we need more of a poem than a statement of faith. And remember, we did our statements of faith not so long ago, but I really love this idea that actually it's not really statements of faith we need. It's probably just a poem.
Sounds great. Yeah. Sounds great. I mean, the question is, what type of poem, really, isn't it? I mean,
haiku?
A limerick?
Yeah. There once was a god who was three.
Our favourite deity. Yeah.
Oh, no. Write in to joe at midfaithcrisis.org with your God limerick.
Your creedal limericks.
Yes. Oh, gosh. Hey, we could have a competition. We could offer a prize. What about a signed Nick Page book? Come on.
Oh, what to the loser, you mean?
No, certainly not. Right, read the Bill episode. I need to say this. I need to say this. We've had so many lovely emails in, not just emails for reading out, most of them not for reading out, in actual fact. And also what was particularly moving was many people wrote in sharing their own stories of loss and grief, sometimes of animals, but, you know, mostly of people they've lost. So thank you all. And I just want to say especially thank you to Joe and Rachel and Kath. Didn't really feel it was stuff to share on the podcast, but thank you for writing beautifully about your experiences of grief and your experience of God in that grief, which was particularly moving.
Thank you very much. It's been very touching, and I've appreciated it lots.
Okay. So I'll just maybe just pick up one, because this had a thought in it. Ian said, I was moved by your last podcast about Bill. Something that has helped me is the verse you quoted, a new heaven and a new earth. I was thinking about that one day. If God was to create a new earth, assuming the old one had passed away, in the sense that it was irrevocably unrecoverable in some way, why would he make it formless and void? I can't imagine or predict that God will do, of course, but it would be a pretty useless point to make it if it was going to be a perfect sphere of alloys and minerals with no oxygen, mortar or shape. And of course, if it has an atmosphere, it has sunsets. And if it has shape, it would again be pretty stark and bleak if it didn't have soil and waterfalls and weather and climates. And all would that would pale and not be sustainable if there were no trees and animals and all the organisms of life. What does everything mean? In I am making everything new. Is the new Jerusalem a metaphor, or does coming down out of heaven mean to the new earth where we will all live with everything new, ourselves and other animals? Who knows? It doesn't stop the pain of loss, but it sure gives me something to hope for and look forward to.
Absolutely.
I like that. Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you, Ian. And the book that revolutionised my understanding of this is N.T. Wright's Surprised by Hope.
Yep.
Although there's another book that was written before it by a guy called David Lawrence, which is called Heaven, It's Not the End of the World, which is very good.
Yeah.
And in fact, if you want a short version of the N.T. Wright book, there's a Grove booklet that does the same thing. I think it's called New Heaven, New Earth. I'll put links up to those things. For me, it's one of the most transformative sort of, well, it's not even a reinterpretation. It's a restatement of original theology, in a sense, you know, the one that we've forgotten.
Okay.
And it made such a difference to me. So maybe we'll come back to it a bit more in another episode again. Sure. We've done it before, but you know, we'll do it again.
But life moves on, as we are about to discover, because we're going to talk about the Blessed Trinity.
Oh, yes.
And, well, we did this back in episode 3, didn't we?
We did. Episode 3. Well, we did and we didn't. So okay. I've done my research.
Oh, well done.
I've gone back, episode 3, which I think has one of the best titles ever, which came from a statement of yours.
Yeah.
Which is Father, Son and Floaty Thing.
Yeah.
Which is really how people understand. I think you were saying this is how people understand the Trinity.
Yeah.
You know. It was actually about our images of God, episode 3. It was just that because it had that title, we kind of zoomed in a little bit on that. And it's fascinating, isn't it, the way that it does come together. I do think there's something of God in this, you know, the way that actually, yes, I was forced to preach on it. It was Trinity Sunday last Sunday. You know, it almost makes it look like we planned it, but we didn't. We didn't plan it at all. You know, nothing of this is ever planned, really.
No, quite.
But as I said, a colleague of mine said, look, you know, three, you've got to talk about the Trinity.
Okay. So here we are.
So let's talk about the Trinity, shall we, Joe?
Yes, let's.
Right, well, that's more or less covered that, I think. Well, this is the thing. Yeah. It's so difficult to talk about, isn't it? It's so fundamental and yet so actually so difficult to kind of know where the entry point is on it.
Yes.
I mean, you know, I did preach on Sunday and I preached on, it was also Father's Day as well, which made a sort of nice connection between, you know, when you talk about father, son and floaty thing.
Yeah, of course.
You know, because I did talk about people's images of God and sort of reflecting back on how our image of our father, our earthly father, sort of affects that. But it's such a tricky thing. I would say one of the things that I find difficult about it is because inevitably in the end, if you read books of theology on it or summaries or stuff like that, they always end up by going, well, it's a mystery.
You yes, know,
which
it is.
It's an impenetrable mystery.
Yeah.
But the problem with that is, if we just relegate it to a mystery, the question is, well, so what? What, you know, yeah, that exactly. almost makes it irrelevant to my life. Because if I can't possibly comprehend it, I'm not even going to bother to think about it, am I?
This is a question I was going to ask you. What difference does it make? We've come to that surely too soon in the conversation.
Yeah, let's edge around to it a bit longer.
Exactly.
I mean, I can talk a little bit about the early church and the ways that they thought about it, really, or at least some of the arguments. And I'll try and do it in a non-boring way.
Thank you. Obviously, I appreciate that.
Thank you. Because the word Trinity isn't in the Bible.
No.
I mean, that's quite clear. It's not in there. The concept, however, is to
clearly,
you know, there's times when what's implied is that there is God and there is Jesus and there is the Spirit and they're the same kind of thing. You know, they're expressions, as it were. And so the early church started quite early on to venerate Jesus, to see Jesus as Christ. And you can see that in to see Jesus as God, rather. And you can see that in Paul's letters in Philippians. And then you get John talking about Jesus as the Word of God. And then you get Jesus saying, I'm going away, but I'm sending the Spirit. The Spirit will be with you. And so that's the sort of theological, scriptural background to it. It's very strong. But of course, from the start, it caused all kinds of problems.
Of course it does.
Because what was this? Was it one God or three gods? Was it monotheism or tritheism? And if they were three, were they three? Was it like God just wearing a different mask? There's a heresy, a so-called heresy called modalism. And modalism argues that basically there's one God and he just appears in different modes at different times.
Yeah.
It's like Batman, essentially. Yeah. So you've got Bruce Wayne and you've got Batman, and then you've got a third one, which is, I don't know.
Isn't it Alfred the Butler?
Yeah, maybe Alfred is really Bruce Wayne. Maybe there never was a butler.
Thank you for this explanation of the Trinity. That's been great.
But the problem with modalism is that there are times when all three appear together in Scripture.
Yeah.
So how does that work? You know, and they do seem to have these distinct, what the early church called personas, distinct instances, as it were. So modalism sort of got rejected. And the way the church formulates it is to say there is one God. They all share the same substance.
Yes,
but they have three personas or three essences, three instances. And that's how they did it. And then they've been arguing about it ever since, really.
I'm sure I wrote essays on this stuff. Yeah,
I imagine you did. And I imagine they were very good, Joe.
They would have been.
Did they have pictures?
Of course.
Yeah. So, you know, I think from the start you have lots of problems with it. But one of the things is that sort of makes me feel how important it is.
Yeah.
Is that the church never took the easy way out. Because the easy way out would have been to adopt one of these positions. You know, to say there is God the Father, for example. There's another way of looking at it, which I think is called monarchianism, where you have God up top, and then you have Jesus, and then you have the Spirit, and they are God, but they're subordinate. They're not quite the same.
So it's not a divine dance. It's not the three.
It's not the three thing. It's a kind of pyramid structure. And that actually would have been easy, but they didn't do that. It would have been easy to just go for monotheism, but they didn't, you know, pure monotheism, but they didn't do that either. They saw it as vital to preserve it, even though it was the most complicated, difficult way of doing it. So I think we have a kind of duty at least to kind of take it seriously and think about, okay, if it's been that important, what does it really mean for us, and how do we understand it today? I do have to say, in all the reading I've done about it, it makes your eyes water, I tell you.
I've stopped doing
it. My brain starts to melt. So I am going to continue, and maybe we'll come back a little bit in future episodes, because I really want to sort of grapple with it.
Sure. So the question I want to ask you is, what difference does it make to you? You know, having a deeper understanding of God as Trinity, what difference does it make?
Well, I think it is about those instances. I think the key thing is, you know, what we talked about in that episode, in fact, what I talked about on Sunday, was that it allows you to see God in 3D, as it were. You know, that God appears in different instances, different expressions, different characteristics that have a kind of wholeness to them. That's one thing. Second thing is it gives us a picture of God. You know, that we say often on the podcast, that the quote from Michael Ramsey, God is Christ-like, and in him there is no un-Christ-likeness at all.
Yes, love that.
And again, one of the key texts is when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yes.
So Jesus gives us a way of understanding God.
Yeah.
And the Spirit gives us a way of understanding God, and it gives us a way of understanding Jesus. You know, they all work kind of together. I think practically where it comes down for me is that it says that relationship is at the core of our faith, actually.
Right.
That the Trinity is fundamentally a relationship.
Yeah, that's the bit I want to keep. Yeah, that's fabulous.
And actually, I do like the Richard Rohr thing, the divine dance.
Yes,
perichoresis. The movement. Yeah.
Yeah, a Greek word for me, saying.
Well, tell me a bit about that, because that's obviously something for you appreciate as well.
Well, perichoresis, around, keresis, where you get choreography, dance. I love this divine dance, that actually there's such great interdependence on one another. Within the Godhead, there is this mutual loving and giving. How can you have love without something to love and to model and to, you know, give to one another and to love one another? So I love that God is love, and for God to be love, there's this divine relationship, loving relationship at the heart of the Godhead. That's the bit that I want to learn from Trinity. Not that I get particularly excited about Trinity. Probably I should get more excited, but I just don't. But if God is love, then you've got to have an object of that love. So within the Godhead itself, I think this is what that is important for some, and, you know, would still resonate with me, is that within the divine itself is this loving relationship, this ever-giving one to another interplay between the Godhead. Now, what I'd say about that is I think we're absolutely right to call Jesus God, and I think we're absolutely right to call God the Father God, and I think we're absolutely right to call the Spirit God. But the trouble is, you do end up sounding a bit like you're identifying three gods. And as I've said before, I don't think it should stop there. I think we should call, you know, the trees God, and the sea God, and the fish, and the creativity of humankind. You know, this, you know, the question, as I've said so many times, is not so much, you know, does God exist? The question is, does anything else exist? And when you have that view, that God is in absolutely everything and permeates, yes, creating, but also sustaining and developing an ecosystem of interdependence, then, you know, it's not about three in one, it's about billions and billions of oneness. So that's where I'm at on that whole thing. So the relationship is really important, I think, when we're talking about God, but I want to expand it out into basically everything, I think.
Right.
I mean, this is not a well thought through position. This is just how I'm seeing things at the moment. Feel free to write in and tell me where I'm going wrong. And it's probably that heresy has probably got a name. It's not pantheism. I think they call it panentheism, which is not the dog is God, but God is in the dog, and God reveals something of the dog, that kind of thing.
I don't think panentheism is necessarily heretical.
Oh, good.
I think it's all a question of how you react to that creation. Because I think the problem with that, and it's really the problem with modalism, is if God is just a being putting on masks, how do you ever know the real God? How do you ever do that? Because you don't know who's real, who's not real, who's behind the mask, who isn't behind the mask. And if God is in everything, in that sense, in the same sense that he's in Jesus, then I think that becomes problem relating to everything, doesn't it?
Well, maybe. I haven't thought that through. But I suppose, you know, I'm thinking about, well, how does God come to me? How do I experience God? I mean, I'm relying on my experience much more nowadays than sort of written words and theologians and things. And I suppose, you know, I would say I've seen God when I've witnessed acts of kindness. I would say I've seen God when I've, you know, studied a tree or seen some wildlife and seen something breathtaking. I would say I've seen God when I've, you know, surfed a wave and it's taken me all the way up on the beach. And, you know, I've seen God when I've been in relationship with people, and I've seen God in a worship service and when I'm singing, and when there's so many different ways. And sometimes I don't know whether to describe that as a person or a feeling or the spirit, because it's just like a deep intuition in my soul. But the whole thing is God. I think that's what I'm trying to say. The whole thing to me is, it's a bit like saying to a fish, well, describe water. I mean, if it was a smart fish, it would say, well, sometimes it's liquid and sometimes it's ice and sometimes it can be a gas. Because I seem to remember a children's talk explaining the Trinity that way years ago. But, you know, the fish lives and moves and has its being in God. But I imagine it occasionally goes, oh, wow, that bit of coral, that's something.
Maybe. It sounds a very intelligent fish. I mean, one of the things you realise is that even the analogies of the Trinity cause a lot of arguments.
Yeah.
So in reading about it, you read people who refuse to use any analogy because any analogy is misleading.
Well, that's why we've got the apophatic stuff going on, isn't it?
Sure.
Because as soon as you make a metaphor, you've got to say, but of course it's not literal.
Sure, but it didn't stop Jesus calling God Dad.
No.
Which is an analogy, really. So if it's good enough for Jesus, I feel I'm going to use analogies. You know, I'm happy with it.
I agree. No. Do you think part of the problem, though, and the reason it's so notoriously difficult to describe, is that we're trying to take what are metaphors and then trying to make sense. And then you end up with this very sort of, you know, masculine God, because it's the Father and it's the Son. It's not the Mother and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, which is described in the female pronoun. Anyway, but, you know, you end up with this sort of slightly unbalanced, don't you, gender-wise God, which I don't think is particularly helpful.
But that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about any of the analogies. You know, I think...
No, I agree.
I think the problem with the analogies is not so much to do with gender in this sense as so much to do with the idea that if you get it wrong, you're doomed.
Yes.
You know, this is where people get het right. up. And this is where the early church got into, you know, that you're asked to basically talk about this this very difficult mystery. But if you actually make a false step, you're a heretic.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And Burn him.
Yeah. And so I think the you know, you're sort of caught, really, aren't you? Any analogy is, of course, going to be misleading, but it can be immensely helpful.
Yes.
For example, Tertullian, who was the first person to use the word Trinity.
Okay.
As far as we know, the first theologian, he used the Latin word Trinitas to describe it, writing in the late 2nd century. He described them in terms of water, but in terms of water courses. So he said God is the spring.
Mm.
So that's the fount of all water.
Mm.
Jesus is the river that brings the water to us.
Yeah.
The Spirit is the canal that spreads it further and spreads it amongst the world, kind of thing. And I quite like that,
because it's the same
essence but different instances and distinct. There's a distinctiveness to it. So he talked about it like that. You know, any analogy is going to be tricky. I've been thinking about it, whether we can think about its sort of area of operation, as it were. And that God, the divine, the Father, the Mother, whatever you want to call it, is is in the sort of eternity, the God of eternity in everything. You have Jesus, who's God in humanity.
The manifestation, yeah.
And then you have the Spirit, which is God in the church, God in all of us. Speaking to all of us, working amongst all of us, and perhaps causing us to respond to the works of God, as you were talking about, rather than God, rather than worshipping a tree, which I think is always the danger where you go down that.
Yeah.
And I know that is what you do when you put the seagull mask on.
I'm in awe and wonder of a tree. There's no doubt
about
it.
Imagine this weekend we will be prancing around on the seashore. Sacrificing a herring gull or something. The Spirit, I think, is in all of us who enables us to respond.
Yeah, I like that.
To the beauty and the works of God.
Sure.
So maybe it's just sort of about areas. I think all I can end up saying is I love the fact that relationship is at the heart.
Me too. That's the thing
faith.
To take from it. Yeah.
And a loving community is at the heart of our faith. And there's this other thing that in the Orthodox Church that some theologians say that we are the fourth member of the Trinity.
Yes, I love that.
That we are invited into this community, into this relationship, into this dance, whatever you want to call it. I don't know, jump into the canal, start a fountain, get your boat out. I don't know. We're invited into this.
Yes, exactly.
And that's the thing to me. So I do want to think about it more because I feel like there's more there. But, you know, that's you ask what it means for me. I think it means that relationships at the heart of everything.
Yeah, exactly. And I don't want to be picky about it because I love that idea that, and I do say this at funerals sometimes about that very word, perichoresis, if it's a Christian funeral, that actually the dance goes on, you know. We're invited into the dance. What a wonderful image that is for, you know, at the death of someone, that actually you're just moving into the dance of God. I think that's a wonderful and hopeful image. Again, I think it's a metaphor, but, you know, that's all my brain understands. So give me metaphor. Give me, you know, tell me what it is. Give me ideas to get my head around. So that's great. I think the particularity of Father, Son and Holy Spirit is helpful. And it certainly got me started on my Christian journey. Nowadays, I don't know. Like you say, I think what's really important to me is this idea of relationship rather than getting too hung up on the metaphors of the Trinity. The idea of love being at the heart of everything, that love has this object, that there is this divine dance and that we're drawn into it, I think is beautiful.
Yeah, I agree. Well, look, we should wrap up. I feel like we've made a very inadequate stab at this.
Yes, and how? But wouldn't it be great to hear from brilliant people if they could be pithy? That would be even better.
Yes.
About a very non-pithy subject.
Yeah, and the fact we've made an inadequate stab shouldn't come as any surprise to anyone who's listened to the show, if I'm honest. But thank you for listening.
Yes,
thank you to everyone who supports the podcast. That's always lovely.
Yes, it is.
Thank you for your patience and for allowing us a couple of weeks off. That was a joy and really that was a joy and really important. I'm really grateful for that. And we will be back with you next week. And I thought, actually, what we should end with is simply the grace.
Yeah.
Joe, because that is Trinitarian in its very nature.
It certainly is.
So allow me to end by doing the grace. And we could all do that Christian thing where we have to keep our eyes open and pretend to make eye contact with people around the room.
Okay,
When they do that? Yeah. All right.
I'll do that while you...
I'll look at the ceiling.
I'll look at everyone.
Yeah, okay. That's good. You do that. So, my friends... May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.